Right, good morning, everybody. I have to put my eyes on. So, back in the spring, Cheryl had asked us to pray about which portion of James we'd like to teach on in the fall, and I felt led to do the teaching on discrimination, seeing it God's way, with this false assumption that discrimination was not something that I struggled with. But as we were doing this study, I found out how wrong I am. Anyone who's ever gardened knows how it is once you start to weed. You begin pulling up this tiny little weed, and the next thing you know, the root seems to be 20 feet long. And that's how I felt the condition of my heart was when I started this study on partiality. I never saw myself as a person who discriminates, but the Lord has been showing me how deceived I am. Several months ago, I was waiting in line at Walmart to return something, and the Lord pointed out to me how I could be discriminatory at times. There was a woman waiting in front of me in line who was returning dozens, and I mean dozens, of items that were purchased to decorate for a party. It was quite obvious to me that the majority of the items had been used for the party. And, you know, so then I'm like, I have one thing to return, and I have to wait behind this woman who's got hundreds of things. So, you know, and I'm watching the customer service attendant patiently scanning every item, patiently folding up multiple pairs of sheer curtains, and I could feel this irritation rising up within me. As a consumer, I felt that I had the right to get upset. She was returning things that couldn't go back on the store shelves for resale. And all of a sudden, I felt this tap on my heart telling me that I was assuming the worst of someone because of outward appearances. I thought that what she was doing was wrong, when instead I should have been praying for her and for myself with my judgmental attitude. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Thankfully, we have a Father in heaven who loves us enough to point out those areas of our hearts where we are deceived. The Lord desires that we have the mind and the heart of Christ, seeing others as he sees them, sharing in his plan, purpose, and perspective. And it is something that we as believers possess when we seek him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit. I just pray that what you've laid on my heart to share will come out as words of living water and not brackish water. Because I don't want it to be my flesh. I want it to be all you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So anyways, reading through James chapter 1, I viewed it as a roadmap that was being laid out for what was going to be the focus in the following chapters. And as we journey on that roadmap, we see that everything is linked to faith. In looking back over chapter 1, we've learned that faith endures trials, faith understands temptations, faith obeys the word, faith produces doers of the word. And then now over the next few weeks, as we study chapter 2, we'll see that faith harbors no prejudice and faith cannot coexist with favoritism. As we dig into chapter 2, we'll see it as a practical guide on how to live out the truth and how to put into practice God's word and how we ought to treat others. The verses that we'll be focusing on today are James 2, 1 through 7, which read, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, Sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, You stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In the New Living Translation, it's phrased verse 1 this way, My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others. You can't get much simpler than that. How easy it would be for us to follow James' exhortation in chapter 2 if we just do as Jesus commands in Matthew 22:37-38, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Additionally, Paul shares in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." So Webster's 1828 dictionary defines partiality as an inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than the other, an undue bias of mind towards one party or side, which is apt to warp the judgment. Partiality springs from the will and actions rather from a love of truth and justice. Some of the synonyms for partiality are bias, prejudice, preference, favoritism, subjectivity, and one-sidedness. We saw it described on page 2 of our study last week. Partiality is a respecter of persons, favoritism, and discrimination. This means valuing a person by what he has rather than by what he is. The religious leaders in Jesus' day judged him by their human standards and rejected him. He was from the wrong city, not a graduate of one of their schools, did not have the official approval of the people in power, and was not wealthy, and his followers were a nondescript mob of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is our perfect example of not showing favoritism. He treated all who came to him with equality, from the poor crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida to Zacchaeus, who was a wealthy tax collector. Warren Wiersbe said that in Jesus' birth and life, he broke down the walls between the rich and the poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. It is wrong for us to build those walls again. We cannot rebuild them if we believe in the grace of God. When James wrote this epistle, it was a time filled with prejudice and hatred, where people were treated differently based on their rank in society, their ethnic background, their nationality, as well as their political and religious beliefs. And there was no middle class or social climbing. You were either rich or poor. There was nothing in between. With the political and moral storm in our own country, we need to guard our hearts and be very careful as to how we favor some or discriminate against others because of their political or moral beliefs. Showing partiality seems to come naturally to our fallen natures, so we need to be very aware of how partiality affects the quality of our faith and our witness to others. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was called to minister to non-Jewish people after having a vision from the Lord. He was summoned to go to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius, a centurion, to share the truth of the gospel. He very easily could have disobeyed the Lord and not heeded the call to go see Cornelius. Culturally, it was unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to someone of another nation. But through the vision, God had shown Peter that he should not call any man common or unclean. Because of Peter's obedience, he was willing to break down the social barriers that could have prevented him from preaching Christ to the Gentiles. And in Acts 10:34-35, Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." We need to remember that God loves us all and has given us all the right to be his children through Jesus Christ. It is his desire that no one should perish and that all should come to repentance. And we all know that all means all, not some. Because of our penchant to struggle with favoritism, we need to constantly seek the Lord to help us in how we treat others and to treat others equally and also to show his love indiscriminately. In the verses that we're focusing on today, I saw verses 1 and 7 as being the bookends of the seriousness of how we are not to favor or esteem one person over another, and how are you not to use others or allow ourselves to be used so that we can raise our, you know, like our station in life or our social status. In many of our Bibles, James 2 has the heading, "Beware of Personal Favoritism." Favoritism does not align with God's character, and since God is no respecter of persons, there should be no partiality within each of us. As we've seen in this lesson, judging others or playing favorites is not part of God's will for our lives. So last Friday, Diane and I were walking out of church, and I was telling her that I needed to purchase a gift for someone who was leaving after working 27 years for us. And because of some things that had happened within the past few months and the way she went about giving her notice, I had a very poor attitude. I was like mad, glad, and sad all at the same time. And this was going on for a few weeks as we're doing this lesson. And Diane suggested I get a gift card. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. And then I say, I can get her a gift card to Ulta Beauty because she's a very superficial person. All of a sudden, I stopped dead in my tracks. How could I have said that after we just finished our lesson on partiality? We all well know from Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The book of James equates favoritism to sin. God has commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Galatians 3:26 through 28, we see that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Since we are all one in Christ, we are all of equal worth. So showing favoritism is a serious offense against God's call for us to love others. I thought, and from James 2, there's a correlation between the importance of having the fear of the Lord rather than seeking the favor of men or judging others. We're to reflect the glory of the Lord by loving others and seeing them as he does. Using 1 John 4:20 as a reference, Warren Wiersbe said, "The way we behave towards people indicates what we really believe about God. We cannot and dare not separate human relationships from divine fellowship." As Christians, we are to reflect the Lord's love for all mankind because of who we are in Christ. We are to look at everyone through his eyes, with his heart and his mind. Philippians 2:2-4 exhorts us to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also of the interest of others. The Lord sees people's potential when in our flesh, we are prone to judge based on outward appearance and sometimes even our own selfish personal criteria. Recently, I read in Streams of the Desert that around the turn of the 20th century, a bar of steel was worth about $5. Yet when forged into horseshoes, it was worth $10. When made into needles, its value was $350. When used to make small pocket knife blades, its worth was $32,000. And when made into springs for watches, its value increased to $250,000. No matter what the state the steel was in, it was worth something. It had value and potential. As believers in Christ, we are to see everyone as having value and potential. Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord formed us and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. His works are marvelous. In Job 34:19, we learn that the Lord is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. No matter what our financial or social status is in life, his thoughts towards us are precious, and he thinks of each of us more than there are grains of sand on the earth. We are all created equal in the eyes of God. And Genesis 1:27 tells us that the Lord has created man in his image. As the body of Christ, we are called to treat everyone with dignity and respect. A person's physical appearance, their gender, their possessions, their skills, their intelligence level, or religious affiliation does not determine their worth. As believers, we should not judge based on worldly standards or outward appearance. So how do we make assumptions about those we encounter? Do we judge others by what we see outwardly based on their financial status, how they dress, where they work, what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, where their neighborhood is, what their nationality is, or who they hang out with? Remember, Jesus was a friend to sinners, but it's important to note that he did not compromise in their sin. He just gave them his love and compassion. So, do we view and make assumptions about somebody with purple hair, body piercing, and tattoos differently than someone who has their hair highlighted and they've got pierced ears and beautiful manicured nails? You know, because sometimes we're guilty. We judge somebody, you know, I think like I'm waiting for the pants on the ground style to go out. But, you know, do we judge a nicely dressed man differently than a kid with a hooded sweatshirt and baggy pants? You know, it's like, yeah, we do. So, you know, it's careful. We have to be careful about how we look at others because of outward appearance. And I think not too long ago, I'd met some friends for breakfast, and, you know, when we were leaving, there's a dog groomer next door. And I saw a man dressed in jeans and a flannel shirt and a cowboy hat and cowboy boots with a Yorkshire Terrier. And I'm like, he doesn't go with that dog. And we had a good laugh, but it hit me. How often do I judge and make assumptions by what I see on the outside? You know, and it happens far too often. I think recently, you know, going through the First Samuel, I think about Hannah. She knew what it was like to be judged due to assumptions that others made because of outward appearance. In Old Testament times, it was considered shameful for a wife not to bear children, and she was most likely judged by others to have sin in her life. And because she was unable to bear children, she was ridiculed and tormented by Peninnah, her husband Elkanah's other wife, who was able to bear him sons and daughters. Even though Hannah had not borne any children to Elkanah, he loved her dearly and always gave her a double portion when they went to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. In rereading this portion of scripture, it hit me. How often do we judge another person or are biased against somebody because of jealousy or envy in our hearts? Peninnah may have been able to bear children to Elkanah, but Hannah had his heart. Hannah was also judged by Eli the priest. He assumed that Anna was drunk when she was actually pouring out her heart to the Lord. You know, in this situation, you think Hannah could be regarded as a victim because she was judged by other people because of outward appearances, but she didn't remain a victim when she poured out and surrendered her heart to the Lord. And you could see, whoops, dropped my tissues, in 1 Samuel 2, part of her prayer, how the Lord ministered to her. And, you know, part of her prayer says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. So, how about us? You know, we've all been in situations where we may have been, felt like we were being judged or attacked. And do we go running to our friends or do we run to the Lord like Hannah did? So our lesson stated that James 2:4 could be translated, there is a division between what you say and do. You are guilty of creating distinctions among yourselves. By these actions, you reveal that you are false value judges. And that's kind of a term you never think of, but how often are we false value judges? You know, if we knew we were going to go meet a famous person later on today, What measure would we take to primp ourselves? How would we dress? What kind of makeup would we wear? Versus if we were going to meet somebody that was homeless. Would our outward appearance be different? What would be in our thoughts? What would be in our heart? Would there be excitement in meeting the famous person and an indifference in meeting the homeless one? Would we be elevating the famous person's worth while diminishing the homeless person's worth? And if we're all honest, we'd probably be elevating that famous person. And that's not where God wants us to be at. He wants our heart to be his heart and to love others the way he does, to welcome others the way he does, to greet each other the way he would. In John Corson's commentary, he says, we're all vulnerable. We're all guilty of treating people differently, depending on how we view them outwardly. But almost without exception, the irony is that the people we try to impress the most are those who care about us the least. While people who really would be open to receiving from us are those for whom we think we don't have time. Last month, Pat and I were praying for someone who was going on the youth retreat, and my heart just had this ugh in my heart for the kids going on the retreat, because all those memories of being an adolescent came flooding back, wanting to fit in, to be part of the popular crowd, you know, to not be the kid sitting alone at the table by yourself, but sitting with everybody else. And, you know, we're guilty. We're going to have a fellowship next month. I can't even believe it's already for Christmas. But are we going to go sit with our same regular people? Or are we going to reach out to somebody that maybe we don't know? And maybe it's time to go reach out to somebody we don't know. So most of you know, Diane and I are best buds. And when I first started coming here, I can probably tell you I was sitting where Joanne Tucker is, and Diane was in the sound booth, and I felt like the Lord say to me, go ask her to be your prayer partner. I'm like, I don't know who she is. I can't do that. But I took a step of faith, and I did it. And here we are, what, 19 years later? Best buds. And we still pray with each other every week. Still waiting for some of those prayers to get answered, but we still pray with each other every week. So anyways, back to the kids, the retreat, adolescents, and wanting to be part of the popular crowd. My family moved here to Massachusetts from Southern California during the winter when I was a freshman in high school. Here I was, this nerdy girl, and I'm telling you nerdy, with brown hair, still wore plastic barrettes at 15 years old, wire-rimmed glasses, and I had very fair Irish skin, as you can all see. And I was being treated as if I really couldn't be from California because I didn't look like somebody from Tiger Beat magazine or a Malibu Barbie. And, you know, if I had to hear, can you say park the car in the Harvard Yard? I'd be rich if I had a nickel for every time I had to say it. But, you know, and they'd say, like, you can't be from California. Where's your tan? And it's like, it's February. And for the record, people in Southern California do not go to the beach in February. And I had a heavy wool winter coat that I wore in California in the winter. So at 15 years old, I was in a new environment, at a high school that had 6,000 kids, where I just wanted to fit in and to be liked and accepted for who I was. And that's true for us as adults today. We want to fit in. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted and be seen with who or what we perceive to be the best social group within our neighborhood, at our work, and even within the church body. In our desire to fit in, are we cognizant of how we receive and treat others? Do we neglect the poor man while trying to elevate our social status with those who we believe to be the rich man or even the upper echelon of the church? Newsflash, don't waste your time in trying to climb what you perceive to be the social ladder. If you get to the top, you're going to find out they're human just like all of us. Plus, putting someone on a pedestal shifts your focus off of the Lord and onto them. And that's not fair to you or to them. So, as we're studying this portion of James, we've seen that it's imperative that we not favor the rich over the poor. And in verse 5, we see this paradox of the poor rich, rich poor, where it says, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" It's interesting to note that the word poor has the same meaning of a beggar in both verses 2 and 5. When I was reading that, you know, and like reading it again, it hit me though. There's an implication that, like in verse 2, it's like man's heart of favoring man, but in verse 5, it's God's heart. You know, and it's like what man sees versus what God sees. And in 1 Samuel 18:7, it says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." As a church body, how do we receive visitors? Or how do we interact with those who faithfully attend services with us? Are we guilty of judging because of outward appearance? And are we open to reaching out and welcoming others? I know that myself, I'm guilty of being comfortable in the safety of the cocoon that I've built for myself by sitting in the same area of the sanctuary every week. And there's been times that I haven't reached out to someone because I didn't recognize them. I was fearful. I didn't know what to say to them. Like, I don't know them. What am I going to say? And so I don't say anything. Is that being Christ? No. But then there's also been times that the Lord has prompted me to reach out and give a total stranger a hug during our greeting time. Speaking of strangers, something happened on Wednesday night that hit home in regards to this study on partiality and how we're not to judge others or make assumptions. And I had to check myself because it was like, you know, the thoughts start going like, you know, I'm not even going to tell you what the situation was or what was going on in my head, but I had to check myself and say, "Lord, obviously you're trying to show me something here." As the church, we're supposed to be a hospital and not a country club. We're not supposed to just hang out with the people who dress like us and, you know, that we fit in with. We're supposed to be like a hospital where we're the candy stripers, you know, that we're supposed to greet others and minister to them and point them in the direction of Christ. The attitude of our hearts and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit should be first and foremost so that we can be available for the Lord to use us to minister to others. How we prepare for church or our day-to-day activities shouldn't be based on the latest cultural or fashion trends. Colossians 3:10 through 12 tells us how we are to dress, which says, "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Recently, like I'll get, you know, you get songs of worship stuck in your head, and the song "One Thing" was stuck in my head. And in the chorus, it says, "All of life comes down to just one thing, and that's to know you, O Jesus, and make you known." And I thought, if we truly desire to know Jesus, we should be seeking the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, as James 3:17 tells us. We should reflect Christ by accepting others so that he can be made known through us. When it comes to Christ and the cross, we need to realize that when we come to the cross, it's a level playing field. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, where we've been, or what we've done. The Lord sees us all as equal. So I'm going to put Diane on the thing again. A few years ago, I had gotten her this book, Devotions for the Beach, in the Days That You Wish You Were There, because we like to go to the beach. And on the outside, it looks like it can be superficial, you know, like shallow devotional, like a just quick little fun read. But when I was deciding to get it for her, I standing in Cracker Barrel, because that's where I saw it. And I'm reading devotion, I'm like, and tears are filling my eyes. And I'm thinking, because I just felt like the Lord was just like, this is for you on this day for this reason. But so it looks like it could be shallow on the outside, but on the inside, the heart of it's not shallow at all. And I would like to share with you a passage called Seashells. And the scripture reference is Deuteronomy 15:14, which says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, your needy, in your land." Seashells come in all shapes and sizes. There are so many varieties: conch, scallop, clam, oyster, cowrie, and then there are varieties within the varieties. The selections and quantities certainly differ at high and low tides, and even more so after a storm. Our collections may last a day or a lifetime, but what about the broken ones? Do we ever stop for them? We can ask the same thing about people we encounter any given day. Just like seashells, we certainly have our favorites, the ones we seek out, ones we notice, others we discover by accident or circumstances, and we're grateful to have them too. Some encounters result in lifelong relationships, while others may last only a few minutes. But what about the broken people? Do we see them? Really, really see them? Sometimes they are very obviously broken, and we look away as we walk past, unable to bear their presence, wishing they'd just make themselves whole again. They are easy to ignore and overlook. On others, the fractures are barely visible until we're too close to their situations. As much as we'd like to look away or act as though we don't see, it's too late. And we feel stuck with their fragments until we can think of some excuse to put some distance between us. We can't have drama. We do not want to risk exposure to someone else's instability or hardship, lest it burden us. But ye shall open your hand to your brother. We are to care for and meet the needs of the broken as though we are caring for the Lord himself. Because, and he's very clear about this in Matthew 25:40, where he instructs us to, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." It also bears mentioning that poor and needy can apply to fiscal, physical, mental, and spiritual conditions of a person. So tomorrow, it could be you. Pick up a shell fragment and carry it for a while as a reminder that just like seashells, no two people are the same. Some are whole, some are broken, all are beautiful. I thought one thing with the holidays coming, and getting together with family, and that we need to really guard our hearts, because we have unsaved family members, we have prodigals, and earlier this year my son had gone out to San Francisco to work, so he was meeting up with my nephew, and I'm like, I'm so glad you're going to go see Daniel. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but he's my favorite nephew, and I love all of my nephews, but Daniel has a soft spot in my heart, and it's not because he's better than the rest of them, it's because I see his relationship with the Lord, and there's that different level of intimacy because of his walk with the Lord, and because his wife walks with the Lord, and they're raising up their children, in the Lord, so it's, we're not here, we're not surface relatives. We have that dimension of being brother and sister in Christ as well. And it's so important that we need to be cognizant of not elevating, like even with our in our own families, one person over another. And it's going to make me cry, but when we had the retreat, there was something that either Irma or Jeanette said that hit me. And I have prodigals, and one of those prodigals has just broke my heart. And when one of them was talking, I thought, oh my God, I haven't hugged her in a long time. And I've hugged the other prodigals, but I haven't hugged this prodigal because she broke my heart more. But is that right? Is that how God wants me to be? No. He wants me to love her just as he does. So there's my thing to you. Love your unsaved family members that you have to have Thanksgiving dinner with and Christmas with just as much as you love the ones that are saved. And in closing, we need to remember what Hebrews 13:2 says, which God kind of put in my head the other night when the weird thing happened on Wednesday. And then it was funny because it's Hebrews 13:2 about do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And so that verse pops into my head. And then Randy says, turn to Hebrews 12. Like right after I thought that, and I go, oh, there's Hebrews 13:2. But anyways, let's just make sure, especially, you know, being in church body and, you know, like people coming to church that we don't know, that we're available and that we don't judge by outward appearances, and that we guard our minds and our hearts, and we bring every thought captive so that we have the mind of Christ. So dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will do a work in each one of us, because Lord, we all can be guilty of making judgments by outward appearances. We all can be guilty of wanting to hang out with our kind of people. And that's not how you created us to be. You created us to be your hands and feet, your love for others. So I just pray, Lord, that I know for myself that you would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.